right? And you're pulling for him, and love kind of wins in the end, right? Adrian comes to him. Well, there's a lot of parallels with Rocky, a great movie and a great movie ending, and every literary work that has a great ending, to where we are today in the Bible. It's not lost on me, and Jim talked about it before, that we've just taken as a church 2 years to preach through the Bible. And although the Bible is not a singular work, it's 66 books right together, it has an overarching theme of singularity. And today, we're going to go over how that story ends. So I hope you're just as excited about that as I am up here. See if we're working here now. Excellent. So turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21, and we're going to go through verses 1 to 8. Verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be with his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have his heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.'" Let's bow your heads for me and let's start in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we rejoice in what you lay out for us in Scripture. From the very beginning, you are the God that spoke things into being. And in the end, you will be the one to make everything new again as you had planned it. Father, prevent us from even thinking for a moment that something went awry and now you have had to step in and react to that. Father, we know you are sovereign and we marvel at this plan you put in place to glorify your Son and bring us, your saved, your children, into communion with you. Father, we thank you. We love you. We look forward to that day where we can be with you. Have your word come to us today strong. Encourage us for our daily life. Help us to look forward to it and be strengthened each and every day to spread your story that's contained within the Bible and the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. So fun stuff. Now, as I start the message here today, I have a few questions for you. And we'll see how many people are willing to be honest. Has anyone ever been intimidated at the mere thought of studying in Revelation? Anybody? There we go. Right? And think about that a second. Why is it? It may be that there's so much made of it, right? People are always pointing to it and trying to make just guesses at the future of prophecy. You hear all this end times type things, and it seems like every couple of years, right? Harold Camping pops up and says, it's happening tomorrow, right? And then it comes and goes, just as Jim mentioned for us last week, right? There's also so much that could divide us in the book. You hear lots of, if you're a study of theology, you'll hear these terms thrown around, such as pre-trib, post-trib, premillennial, amillennial, postmillennial. Right, so when we get into that, some of those things can make your head spin. Others, it's the symbology that's contained, right? You hear about these monsters, these dragons, right? You hear about four horsemen, people with tongues like a sword that slay long people, angels, reapers, and you go, what the heck is all this? It almost strikes you like a Hollywood movie. Or something going on, and a lot of people have done that and made movies out of things that they've thought for the end. All of that can be really hard to interpret. Well, I'm here to tell you today, these verses that we're taking, they're not that hard. You can take a breath, right? In the end, I'm going to show you five distinct things from these verses that happen. They're clear. They're consistent. We can see it, we can look forward to it, we can rejoice in it, and we can just sit and wait for it to happen. The first thing I want you to see, and you can make marks if you're following along, in verse 1 is that God will make the world new. In verses 2 to 3, God says he will dwell with his people. Verse 4, God will make all things right. Verses 5 to 6, it says God will be seated. And we'll talk a little bit about that. And then for the fifth, in verses 7 to 8, it says that people will receive their heritage. Those five things are what we're looking at, we can count on. So let's start off in verse 1. John writes that he saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, John's describing our world and the universe, but he sees it rejuvenated and fundamentally transformed. So the God who first spoke the world and all of creation into existence is going to remake the world new. It's going to be perfect. And let that sink in for a second, right? That is easier for me to say than for us to understand, if we're honest. Have you ever seen perfection? There's one example of it, right? One example of it is sun, and we can see those things. But have you and I put our eyes on perfection in almost anything? We hear about perfect seasons, right, in sports, 12-0. We hear about people with perfect quarterback ratings here recently, right? And who do them multiple times. But is that truly perfection? Or was there something sort of less? What we have to look forward to, brothers and sisters, is knowing that we will achieve a perfection that is hard for us to even imagine coming forward. It's the perfection of what God had always planned for life eternal to be. It's going to be free totally from the bondage, decay, and effects of sin. So you'll hear preachers like myself as we talk, we can talk about the fall that happened back in Genesis, right? And during that fall, there were lots of things that happened. One of the big things that people think about is work became toil, right? Work became something that we can't enjoy, but it's hard and takes a lot of effort. What would happen if work was something that you just totally were excited about and enjoyed? Somebody said, I'd be a pro football player. Even that has its hits, right? It's ups and downs. It hurts. So what if work and all of your toil and effort were like the very best day you had at work? Now, when I say that, I know there's a few of you out there that say the best day or the worst day on the golf course is better than the best day at work. So what if you went through and had 18 holes in one? Think about how that felt. Think about the work that we would have without that effect of sin and after the fall. It's going to be new and fixed in all the ways that human beings and our wickedness have broken and ruined. And what about this first heaven? Right? It says this first heaven and first earth had passed away. Wait a minute, isn't there only one heaven? Now, there's a first heaven. The Bible tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we have an assurance that when we pass away, we go to heaven. We go where the Lord is. That's now. But Revelation talks about a new heaven, one that overlaps with the new earth, is one and the same. In Revelation, the sea, as it mentions here, was no more, is a symbol of chaos, human rebellion, and danger. It's out of the sea that the enemies of God arise. It's the sea where the wicked nations ply their trade and rule the earth. And when John says the sea was no more, he's saying, in essence, all the effects of human sin and treachery and God-hating has been erased. Amen. Think about your life. Yeah, I hear a couple of things every once in a while. When you think about that, could you imagine no God-hating? What that would be. If everybody loved all the things of God to perfection, unencumbered by sin, what an amazing place. It's important to note here, though, that we will not stop being human in heaven. Now, when I grew up, it actually was a little bit demotivating for me, and some of you can relate. I was taught kind of under some of the Catholic teaching that I had that when, you know, the new heaven and new earth was there for a millennium, all the saints would get around and we would praise and worship always, and we would sit in awe of the beatific vision. Right? The beatific vision was this big term for just beholding the glory of God. And I do believe that is an awesome, awesome sight that we're going to get. That's an awesome gift and benefit that becomes for the saints to just sit and gaze upon our Savior as if he is exactly like us, to see him one-on-one. However, think about that. Anybody care to admit that you might get bored after a while? That's what I used to think, right? Oh, wait a minute, Bill, you just had such a horrible thought. That's not religious. That you might get bored or something with singing and praising him? Right, that doesn't sound right. We're human. God created us in his image. Without sin, we're free to explore the universe as it was meant to be explored. Why would God create that? Why would he create all this science? Why would he teach you all these things? Why would he give us the ability to reason, to explore? Think through this. We're not going to be less human. He's not taking that humanity for him. On the contrary, we are more human than we ever imagined possible. In Romans 8:20, Paul tells us that the new earth, creation itself, will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We can look forward to that. In verses 2 to 3, we go to the next, and that says that God will dwell with his people. The holy city, Jerusalem, represents the people of God dwelling in God's place. So the new Jerusalem described here is the entire church of Jesus Christ. It's the people of God from every tribe, nation, and language. Now, here's the most incredible news. The God who saved us by grace will dwell among us. Now, this is a present reality for the church, right? Some of you right off the bat are thinking, well, he dwells within us right now. I have a spirit within me. Right at the time that I repented from my former life, turned my life over to Christ as my Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came, indwelled me, and I walk with him each and every day. It's absolutely true. But there's a future fullness in that presence that we have yet to experience. And I'll even say we long for deep inside, don't we? Right? 1 John 3:2 says this. Says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." We shall see him as he is because we will be freed from the blinding effects of our sin. We'll know unbroken, unhindered, and unending fellowship with our Maker and Savior, closer to him than we could ever feel now. Fourth, God will make all things right. Verse 4 says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." Verse 4 tells us that God is not only going to remake the world and eradicate sin, he's also going to take away all the lingering effects of sin where? In our hearts and in our lives. So think for a moment. Tears of regret. Take a moment to yourself. Think back over your life. Some of us haven't lived that long. Maybe you don't have a bigger list. Maybe you have a bigger list. All right, but look back over your life. I guarantee all of us have those tears of regret. Maybe it's just something that you wanted to say to a parent or a loved one before they passed, and you never got around to saying it. Maybe it's an act of kindness that you could have taken with somebody, right, that would have meant something. Maybe it's a super bad decision you made that affected your life from that point forward that you, looking back, would never do again, and you regret that. How about tears of guilt? Anybody experience guilt in their lives? Yep, and it can be tied to regret. Right, but there's a tremendous amount of guilt when you really realize the standard that God sets for us and where we are every day that we would carry around if we don't release that to our Savior. He paid for all of it. Why do we carry it around? But there are tears shed over our guilt that will be wiped away. How about tears of broken promises? Tears of loss and separation. We all have those. Tears over what may have been taken from us and what we took from others. How about tears of loneliness and secret anguish that we don't share with anybody else? We all have them. It binds us together. The great news about the great ending is he takes all of that away. We all have our own stories of how sin and other people's sin have harmed us. One day, Jesus is going to make all of it right. The hands that were pierced for us so that all our guilt is gone will one day wipe away our tears directly from our eyes. To feel his touch in a way that we've never felt. It's an amazing thought. Next, in verse 5, we see that God will be seated. It says, "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end.'" The act of being seated is the act of being finished. Right? So there will come a time when the work of the gospel is done. That's hard for us, too. Our whole lifetimes, the gospel is out there being effective. It's in here. We know it. We lean on it. We live it. But there will come a time when it is finished. God's redemptive work for the entirety of creation will be finished. It'll be over. Now, many people live their lives like they have time left, don't we? Right? But tomorrow is not promised to anyone. And verse 6 drives that point home. Things may be continuing on and seem like they'll go on forever, but they won't. And none of us will know the time, not even Harry Camping. Right? None of us. It's what the Bible says. It could happen before the Ravens game goes on today. God forbid. No. I would welcome it, right? Okay. We should have a sense of urgency about us. All of the things you see around us today will eventually pass away. Our collective context for the reality of life on this earth and this universe as we know it will cease to exist. Bosses won't be bosses anymore. Right? People who are slaves won't be enslaved to those things anymore. Context of the rich, the poor, right? Those that are athletic, those that are infirmed, all of those things will be shaken around. There'll be nothing really for us to build our foundation on except God and His Word that is unchanging, has always been there, the Alpha and the Omega, and will never pass away. God's work will be done, and He will sit down on His throne. And why? And judge. So at that point, there will be no more second chances. Right? No more altar calls. No opportunities to confess your sins, of repent, accept the grace and the adoption and the unmerited favor of God through the things that His Son Jesus did and died for us. Right? All of that goes away. All the chances for redemption, the free tickets that were bought and paid for by Christ's sacrifice will be issued, and there will be no more left. Think about that. It's a little sobering. And then, this last part, people will receive their heritage. Verse 7 says, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Right? You and I have the right to a heritage, not through anything that we've done, nothing for our righteousness, right? But in the spirit of adoption through what his son did. The Bible tells us we have the right to call him Abba, Father. But that term is really much more close. It's much more sentimental. It means daddy, papa, paps. You could say those things and have that closeness. And we have this heritage on none of our merit at all. Now, a lot of people have a hard time with that, don't they? Wait a minute. I chose him. It's not what I read. It says we were chosen by him first, and he gave us the ability to choose him. But what? I have nothing? I can take no part in that? I've got to have some part in it. Yes, right? We do choose to believe. He gave us that ability, and we follow him, and we lay our lives down for him. But it is all dependent on him and completely by his adoption. Who among us can claim that by your life you have earned even the smallest amount of eternal inheritance? Bible tells us, right, that our very best deeds are like filthy rags, like the rags that they would wrap around the lepers and throw away, That's our best. Who among us can claim that we've earned even the smallest part? It's complete adoption. But in the end of the story, it goes on. We who conquer, we who have been adopted, we who have the ability to believe, confess the Lord as our Savior, turn from our sin, right, and live under His grace and live with His Spirit, we overcome the world, and we have this heritage where He will be our God, and we are His sons and daughters. Just amazing to think of for all eternity. Amazing end to the story. All the body blows are gone. Right? You've overcome. You persevered. There's a second aspect of that in verse 8. It says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Cowardly. Don't raise your hands on this part. Any among you? Not that you would, right, if you're cowardly. You'd probably just sit there and not raise your hand. But as we look at ourselves, have you ever been cowardly? Right, the standard for this judgment is that you were free from cowardice. So maybe you did some brave things, but were you free from cowardice? That one hits me at times. I can definitely speak to you more than I'm proud of at times, maybe where I should have said something even easy about God to someone in the middle of a conversation. Right? And it seemed like it was just set up for me perfect. Maybe this is shocking some of you, but it's right there. I know the things I could say, and for some reason, I just don't do it. Whether it's fear of man, right, a fear of being out of place, fear of I don't want to sound too pompous, fear of I don't want to offend them, they're obviously this other person, fear of a consequence that I might get. Lots of stuff here for us to fear. All right, I can think of occasions, can you? How about the faithless? Anyone ever lost faith in the subject? Anyone ever think, God, why are you doing this to me? All right, anyone ever think, God, will you ever show yourself faithful? Will you ever deliver your promise to me? Why me? Anybody ever do that? How about the detestable? Have you done detestable things? That seems like a really big word, right? No, I've never done detestable things. What about in that secret place? Right? A secret place between your ears, or the secret place where nobody knows about, or a secret place that no one sees? Ever done anything detestable? How about murderers? Right? Raise your hand. We have a few police officers. We'll escort you. Yeah, you can pay for that now. No. Right, when we think of murder, such a heinous crime. But the Bible also tells us that when we slander people, we're committing murder in our hearts against that person. Ever slandered someone? Ever murdered their good reputation? Assassinated them through words? The sexually immoral. All right, speaks a lot for itself, but very prevailing in our society today. I'll even go so far to say sexual immorality is celebrated all over our movie screens, in our books, right, in nightclubs, and ways that we celebrate, on your television. Oh, you have to run far and hide deep in order to avoid seeing any of the stuff that's out there right now. Miss sorcerers. Anybody think of somebody with like a purple hat on with stars and the moon and everything? Right? Or Harry Potter and the Muggles? It's a story, but what do we really mean by sorcery? How about people that are trying to use Ouija boards and other things to try to determine the future? Going to fortune tellers and cards and let me see what I can do and cast lots for the future. What about trying to accomplish things in our life and get things not through the Lord and in obedience to the Lord, but through other means and natural means? Probably never thought of sorcery quite in that way. Idolaters. Now, when you think idolatry, most people think worshiping statues, right? Maybe a wooden statues, or you look over in like the Hindu religion and you see people feeding milk to these statues and stuff. And you think of that idolatry, yeah, it'd never be me. But a few weeks ago, we talked about idolatry, and I shared a point with you that idolatry is clearly when you worship other things in place of God. Right? Things in your life that can be an idol are things like money and security. Do you put your trust in security? Maybe it's your health. Do you put your trust in your health? Where does your health come from? It comes from the Lord. So all of us can be idolaters in many different forms because we supplant the rightful place of Christ in our lives with other things. And all liars, all of us always tell the truth perfectly. I've never had anybody lie to me. I've never lied. Right? I didn't chop down that cherry tree. All of us could be convicted of that. Now, if I was going to stand before a judge in the end times, and this isn't so happy when we talk through these, right? But if I was going to stand before a judge in the end times, and then I'm going to be honest here and say, which one do I deserve? Do I deserve to be adopted, have the inheritance for all time? Right? Do I deserve all these blessings? Do I deserve to be able to explore the universe in ways unencumbered by sin? Do I deserve to be a son and daughter of God, dwell with him in the holy city? Yeah, I got a hard time with that. Truth be told, I feel personally that I deserve the lake of fire. That means for all eternity, and I'm telling you right here, in front of everybody, I deserve to be in that red. I deserve to spend the rest of my life with fire and sulfur. I deserve a second death. And it's because of that that I can be so joyous at what Christ did for me. Because I have zero deservance. I had no way to rescue myself. Boy, I am needing all the help I could get. And it's at that point that I'm down at my lowest and really take a somber look at myself, that I look up at him and I can see him in a glory like I never did before. Anyone ever been rescued? I mean, truly in your life situation? I had a time, we used to live on the shore, and I had a time where I fell through the ice skating. I was up to about my waist at about 6 years old in the water, so I was in danger of drowning. But literally, it was so cold, my legs froze. I could do nothing. Couldn't save myself. Oh, I just crying, screaming, yelling. My mom that was in the house actually heard me. And she went running down into the water, broke through the ice herself, grabbed me, and pulled me out of that situation back up on the shore. It's a rescue, right? Nothing that I could do. It's exactly what Christ has done for us. And because of that, we get this part in the ending of the story? Is that what you're telling me, Bill? Yes, that's what I'm telling you. It is amazing of what he gives to us. But if you haven't turned your life over, if maybe you're just reserving pieces of it, right? There's another verse in the Bible that should scare you. And it says that many will come to him and say, Lord, Lord, and he will say, away from me, I didn't know you. That's a somber piece for us. Don't wait. Things will end. And we are thankful that right now, we are still in the gospel age. Today, we still have the opportunity. So if you're sitting here today with us, you can look at verse 6. It says, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. So the end of this story, the thing that we maybe over the past 2 years have had some difficulty with, is we read the Bible, most of us, from our perspective. And it's not about us. We have a part in it, right? We're not Rocky. It's about the beginning and the end. It's about God. It's about Jesus. And he says, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. So here's the good news. You're here. You're looking at this. You don't know when the end time is. You might not even know why you came in today. Somebody invited you, right? But what you're doing is you looked at your life and you go, yeah, I don't want to continue this way. Right? There's a change. You look at life and go, wow, all that time, maybe you sat here the whole 2 years through the Bible with Faith Fellowship, right? And you're hearing story after story after story, and today, the end of the story, you go, oh, it all makes sense to me now, right? I know what's going on. Well, you have that opportunity. Worship team can make their way back up to the stage. What I'm going to do is say a prayer. And maybe you're one of the cowardly, you don't want to say too much, that's fine. You can sit in your seat today, and I'm going to say a prayer for all of us, no matter where we're at, right, that we can get in, and I want you to mean it in your heart. If it's your first time saying this prayer, would you do one thing, though? Reach out to one of the pastors, reach out to someone here that you trust, and just share with them, right? That's a great end of this story, but beginning of yours in Christ. We'd like to share that with you. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, you are amazing. Your story is amazing. It's epic. We thank you that you brought us to this point, and we thank you that we can look forward to all the wonderful things you're doing. But Father, as I hear that today and I look at myself, I wonder, am I prepared? Father, I look at those detestable things that I've done in my life, and I'm sorry for them. But I also admit, I don't know if I could have avoided them, Father. With my own efforts, my own righteousness, I fall short. I can't do this. Father, but I know and I trust that you can. And so, Father, I want to turn my life over. I want to be adopted by you. I thank you that you give me the ability to believe in you and accept what Christ has done for me, the sacrifice he made, the payment he paid that I could not pay. Father, I want that for me now, today, going forward. And more so, I want to honor you. I want to give glory to you for the rest of my days. Father, would you come into my life? Would you dwell with me now in anticipation of the dwelling of the future, and give me all that you would have me have and possess so that I can bring you glory now and for the rest of my life until the rest of the time, until you come again and remake our world. Father, I ask these things with confidence in your Son's precious name. Amen.